This morning's scripture reading will come from Matthew 18:12-14. Matthew 18:12-14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that has gone astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
Morning, everybody. It's great to have our visitors with us today. I think one came from a long way away, but I heard some Italian or something going on before. So anyway, glad to have you. Glad to have our brother Dana and his son with us today. Dana heard I was preaching today, so he decided to come. No. He probably would have chosen another week. But anyway, we're glad to have Dana. We had a good day of service yesterday out at Harlem Township Heritage Days. Crowd was a little down over there this year. I think people don't like it when it's hot outside, but we made a presentation of the church and made a good impression and got to talk to some people, so I appreciate everybody who came out and worked for that. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18 for a moment, and I'm going to share something with you and pass something around with you in a moment related to this. And before I pass that around, it's an earthly inspired image. But Karen and I saw it when we were on our vacation up in Amish country, and it really struck me. And I think it's something that you can look at and take something away from. So I'll be passing that around in a minute. Let's go back to Matthew 18. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, will he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is lost? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven for one of these little ones to perish. Today I'm going to be talking about teaching. And just pass that around. Today I'm going to be talking about teaching. And I want to use this context for us to look at the importance of teaching a little bit differently. In this instance, this parable is used a couple of times. In this instance, it stands for the infinite love and care that the Lord has for us, even for the least of His children. And He's trying to make sure that we understand that in this passage, that the sheep represents Christians, and that there are lost sheep. There are lost individuals out there that need to come back. It represents a child of God who is separated from the fold and from the shepherd. These facts about the passage are important for us to understand. One, that sheep is defenseless. All sheep are defenseless. It's funny, Karen and I are looking to go to the Biltmore for celebration for our anniversary, and they've got this pasture on their website that's got these sheep out there, and they've got this dog that didn't look like it could defend anything out there, but looked like a really friendly dog. But anyway, they do have something out there to try to defend the sheep, right? The sheep are defenseless, and they have no weapon of any kind. They have no gift of speed to run away. They have no cunning. They have no means of deception. Its very cries are the only signal that there's an enemy around. So I think it's important for us to understand that Christian sheep don't have any defense on their own. And when I take this concept even further, we have children that the only thing that they're going to learn as Christians is from us on who can defend us. Today, I hope to encourage each one of us to not only desire to teach in church, in our classrooms, but in the world. And I think it's important for us to realize how many lost souls are out there. But I think it's also very important for us to realize that there are lost among us, that there are people that sit in our pews that don't understand Christ fully yet. And, you know, the relationship that our children have with Christ, we talk about the age of accountability. Well, let's get them ready so when they come to that age, they can make the right decision to follow Him. So we, as Christians, have a duty to preach, or to teach. Romans 12, 3 through 8 talks to us that every member has different functions in the body, but some are gifted with the ability of being able to teach. Not everyone is a teacher. So if I were to come to you and say, well, you're not teaching, you're not being a good Christian, I can't do that. Okay? What I can do is come to you and encourage you to grow that talent. I can come to you and try to encourage you to look at that and look at the talents that you do have and see how you can teach. You know, some of us are pretty good at book learning and book teaching, okay? But it's been a number of years ago. I was helping Tom work on a car for his sister. I know nothing about motors, okay? Other than you put gas, make sure you got enough oil, enough gas, and you change the tires every once in a while, right? And I went out there, and Tom knew all kinds of stuff, right? I was pretty good at hold this here, or can you bring me that tool, or can you carry this over? I could do that. But I had to learn some things while Tom was doing that, and I'd ask him questions. Tom was good at being able to teach that way. There are different ways of being able to teach. We need to be able to find our way to be able to teach others and recognize situations when we can use that gift to help others to learn. So not everyone is a teacher and everyone has different gifts. And I'm going to warn you, there's a danger in becoming a teacher. There are stricter judgments for teachers, according to James 3, 1 and 2. We're encouraged that not many should become teachers. I think that's interesting. I think it's interesting that maybe we need to understand what we're talking about before we embrace that type of work. But all should teach. Well, what do you mean? There's a danger in it. You shouldn't do it. Now you're saying, yeah, you should. Preachers teach others, according to 2 Timothy 2:2. Elders teach the flock, according to 1 Timothy 3:2. Older women teach the younger women, Titus 2:3 through 5. Everyone should teach others concerning their hope. These are different types of teaching. If I share my hope with you of who I put my faith in, then it's up to you to understand more of that, to ask questions. Parents are to teach their children, Ephesians 6:4, 2 Timothy 1 through 5, and 2 Timothy 3:15. All these are places that talk about how parents are to teach their children. Fathers are to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Boy, there's a lot of words there. You know, I had my daughters over yesterday. We were celebrating mom's birthday. My mom turned 83 yesterday, so good for her. Lived a right life, so God's given her many years, right? Mom taught me. It was my responsibility to teach my daughters how to become Christians, how to serve. It's their responsibility to teach their children. Okay? Parents have a responsibility to teach their children. And as the passage says in the Old Testament, they'll not turn away from it. That's not a rock-solid promise. That's a general wisdom. But at least they'll understand how far off they are. You know, if we go to the story of the prodigal son, the guy's sitting in the pig pen, and he's like, man, I should be back at my dad's house. I'd be much better there. He realized how far off he was. So we have a responsibility, parents, to teach our children. We also understand that mothers and grandmothers do the same, as Eunice and Lois did for Timothy. We have a responsibility to teach, whether it's in Bible class or whether it's parents or sharing the gospel with others as according to what your hope is, or leaders in the church. We have a responsibility to teach. Romans 12:6 says, however, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly, if prophecy, in proportion to one's faith, if service, in the act of serving, or the one who teaches, in the act of teaching. It's not just teachers of adult classes, but those with the ability to teach children are especially needed. You know, statistics, they're everywhere, right? And I keep hearing that we're losing our children, that, you know, they grow up and become adolescents and then, you know, we lose half, or I've heard three quarters of them. They go someplace else. If we want to grow the church, we have to keep the ones that we should be keeping. Our children are like shooting free throws. You guys know what free throws are? You know, you get fouled and you get to stand and nobody's there to defend you, right? You got a clean shot at the basket. It's a bunny shot, right? The only one that was famous in the NBA for scoring a lot that couldn't shoot free throws was Shaquille O'Neal. If he could shoot free throws, he probably would have had twice the number of points, right? Bunny shots. We should be taking the bunny shots. We have these children that are with us. Teach them. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Help them to understand who Jesus Christ is and how he loves them. We need to use that ability to teach children. Hebrews 5:12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you for the elementary principles of the actual words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You know, you can say, well, Alan, teaching's not my talent. I don't know. Hebrews 5:12 indicates that at some point in time, you ought to be able to teach somebody, right? Whether it's a child, whether it's another adult, whether it's a family member. By this time, you ought to be teachers. There's a behind-the-scenes, in-between-the-lines message there that you're to grow. We're not plankton. We don't just float around in the water. We're to grow. We're to become strong in the Lord. And becoming strong in the Lord means that we ought to be able to tell others what we know. We ought to be growing in Christ. All right, so that's the heavy. Okay. I think you ought to be learning to do that. You ought to be willing to do it. But there's some good things about teaching that I think many of us don't realize. There's an old saying that we only learn 10% of what we read, 20% of what we hear, 30% of what we see, 50% of what we see and hear, 70% of what we discuss with others, and 80% of what we experience personally. But we learn 95% of everything when we teach others. I have gained personally a lot because I've been willing to teach. Because I've been willing to step out and try to share things. I've had to research stuff. I've had to challenge things that I thought I knew, right? I mean, if you were in Tim's class this morning and he's talking about Revelation and he's saying, hey, this passage of the woman, that's not Mary, that's the church since the beginning. Did that challenge your understanding? I bet Tim had to learn that, right? I bet he had to try to go and find out what this means. I bet he's richer for it. When we teach, we go and we study. We put the time in to understand what we're saying. And so we learn a lot more when we do that research so that we can get it right when we put it out to other people. So we benefit from our own personal study, and we benefit from the actual process of teaching others. Okay? And there's a blessedness to teaching. First, if we went over to Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we talk about, we see in that passage, the concept of meditating on God's Word. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. There's a blessing to teaching. There's a blessing to meditating on God's Word. How many of you have ever just sat around for an evening thinking about a passage in the Lord? You know, oftentimes I found myself meditating on things when I'm watching a movie and I see a scene and I try to relate that back to what the Scripture says. That's just kind of the way my brain works, right? Everything I see, I try to measure it up with what the Scripture says. How do we meditate? Do we look at it and read it and find out what we know? Then do we go out and seek other understandings and compare and contrast that to what the Scripture says? Do we meditate on it? Are we blessed when we do that? Another blessing comes from the doing of God's Word. John 13:17 says, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. James 1:25 says, but one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. We understand that by meditating and by doing, we're blessed. And I'm going to tell you, when it comes to teaching, meditating on the Word and doing the teaching, you will be blessed. The teaching itself is also a blessing when we see the fruit that comes from it. Karen and I got the opportunity years ago to bring our sister Mary to services. And a lot of times she would talk about teaching children. And it was a joy when she talked about certain children that she had taught and how well they did. But she took it personally if a child didn't respond to teaching. It almost hurt her. But most of the kids she taught are still serving, so she had more joy than she had hurt. She really loved teaching children and was blessed by that. I think you can be blessed by that as well. seeing that fruit in them, seeing them grow up, seeing them become something great. You know, we all have big ideas about Anthony, don't we? Anthony doesn't even understand the big ideas that we have about him, right? You know what? I bet he's going to... Boy, he just looked like his grandpa there. I don't know about that. Okay. All our children, right? Our new babe in Christ, Patrick. Do we have big ideas about him? We need to understand that there's going to be fruit that is born of them being Christians, and that they can be so much more in Christ. So there's a great joy to be experienced by that. 3 John 3 says, "For I was overjoyed when brothers came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." When you've taught someone and they've become a Christian, and you see them growing, and you understand that you had a small part in helping them, your joy is multiplied. When you hear that the brethren at a congregation you worshiped at are doing great, your joy is multiplied. Fruit born in others should be something that we share in. Note the joy and comfort experienced by Paul in his later years in Philemon. "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have had great joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Man, what comfort and strength did he take because those brethren were acting on the words that was taught, fruits of his labor through others. So the hope and the joy are a crown. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "Constantly keeping in mind your work of faith and labor of love and perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Further in chapter 2, verse 19, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of pride in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Or is it not indeed you?" You know, we talk about the crown of life that's going to be given to us. But our crowns can be even greater because of those that we influence for Christ. And influencing our little ones for Christ is a pretty big deal. It's extremely important for us to do. He remembered their faith. He remembered their love and hope. And it gave him great anticipation regarding the Lord's coming. There's great joy from seeing the fruit of our teaching. There's also a discipline in teaching, okay? If we went to the example of Ezra, he was a young priest. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. And he began to teach by preparing his heart to seek God's word. You know, it's not enough just to, okay, I'm your teacher. You got to know what you're teaching about. Are we preparing our hearts to seek God's word? Are we continuing to remain students? Or do we act like we know it all? You know, I love it when I come to Bible class and I learn something new. I think that's awesome. I love it when I'm understanding God's word more completely. As teachers, we can understand that more. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Paul continued to persevere, to press on. He wasn't standing still. He wanted to be able to be an effective servant. Ezra also determined he was going to be a doer. In Ezra 7:10, Ezra had firmly resolved to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Get your mind right, understanding what God wants for us, practice it. Desire to teach his statutes. That's a pretty simple formula. If you don't desire to teach, you're not going to. If you don't desire to preach, you're not going to. If you don't desire to be a servant of God, you're not going to. Get your mind right. That's another conversation for another day. Determine, though, that you're going to study the law of the Lord. So I want to say something to those who have been teaching. Your work is valued and important. And I want to encourage you with these words from 2 Thessalonians 3:12 and following. Now we command and exhort such persons in the Lord Jesus Christ to work peacefully and eat their own bread. But as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person so as not to associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. And yet do not regard that person as an enemy, but admonish that one as a brother or sister. There's lots of things that are taught in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. But the encouragement that I want to take from this is, don't grow weary of doing good. Just because you can't see the fruit right now, potentially, doesn't mean that it won't bear fruit later. You know, if I would have invested more money when I was younger, I would be having a lot more fruit right now. I didn't see a whole lot of fruit to that back then in light of other things that I needed to do. I'm not destitute. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. Start now. Invest now in being able to start your journey towards teaching. But for those of you that are tired, have been doing it and doing it and doing it, thank you. Keep doing it. It's important. It's important for us to see those fruits, whether it's now or later. So this morning, I want you to understand that this is not a guilt trip lesson. I don't believe that entering into any kind of work with a burden of guilt is a good thing. I think you'll do it for a while and then you get tired of it and you'll leave it. I do think, though, it's important to make people understand how essential it is that we do certain works in the church, and teaching is extremely important. I know Josh is looking for more teachers. Josh has done a really good job at running our education program. I know I come and I tap on certain people every once in a while to teach adults. It's important that we do that. You don't have to be the wisest, most smartest person in the world. You just have to have your heart right towards God and His Word, and you have to be willing to do it. Jesus taught us through His words, through His parables, and He taught us in such a way that we could understand very simply the gospel. And He even did it by dying on a cross. He followed, He obeyed God. He taught us God's word by coming here. And He did God's word. That's the ultimate teaching. And He wants all of us to come to Him. He's the one who can defend us from Satan. He's the one that keeps us from being that dumb, dirty, and disobedient sheep that wants to run off. This morning, if we can help you become a Christian in any way, we would love to be able to baptize you into Christ. We'd love to see you rise to walk in newness of life. And we'd love to help you in your journey. If you have fallen back or you're discouraged and you need the prayers of the church, we're here for that as well. We want to see everyone get to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Please come while we stand and sing.